We were in section verses 1 through 3. We'll go ahead and read those, and I'm going to go down and read a little bit more than that. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Look at, question 5, B, turn over to question 6. Hold your finger there for a minute. I'm going to take you to another place. Go to lesson 3. Hope you got lesson 3. If you don't, I have some.
We are in lesson 4.
Excuse me. I've been doing that all day. And under superior in worship and view of his position, verses 6 and 7. Everybody got that, number 4? What page is it,
right?
11. Page 11. It says suggestion. Consider question 7. Strike that. Consider question 5 before developing your answer. Okay, I want to make that correction.
What?
Page 11, number 4.
Okay.
There's a suggestion in that question.
Okay, consider. Okay.
Consider question 5, not number 7.
Okay.
Okay. It may be a little less confusing to you. Okay. Now. Am I okay? What's a dispensation? This is an easy question. What's a dispensation?
Mode of dealing.
Or an administration, if you like. And in verse 2, he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us. And we talked about last class. The classes tend to run together, so if you get the wrong one, don't worry about it. We talked about how God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, and now in these last days, how he speaks to us through Jesus. What are these last days being referred to?
Last days of the Jewish
dispensation.
Now, let's go to the question I asked you to. I think I asked you to go to, or was in the midst of asking you to go to, and I got sidetracked. Number 6. Question number 6. Says part of the text, Hebrews 1:4, what has the Son become?
Superior to the angels.
I'm sorry?
Superior to the angels.
Okay. So much better than the angels, right? Here. When did he become this?
When he ascended?
When he sat down, yes, on the throne.
Okay, he did two things. Mm-hmm. Right, sit down at the right hand of God, he did another thing.
He made purification
for sin. So that's when he did it. That's when this has happened. And then the third question is how? That may be a little bit of a trick. I mean, that one may not be as easy for you to see.
Suffering death in 2:9 is what I put. And he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, yeah.
But the fact, I mean, the event that preceded his elevation of the right hand of God and corresponded to his ability to purify, to execute, if you like, purification for sins was what? His death and subsequent then resurrection. So he tells us in the text, the writer tells us in the text, verse 4, what he's going to now, in a moment, develop further. He goes on to say 4, and we'll give some reasons. He stays right there in the text. What's the period of time he's talking about? He's talking about the ascension of Christ to take his, we call it a, what kind of reign?
You mean like eternal?
A mediatorial reign, I'll fill in the blank. He's now our mediatorial king. And we'll see that aspect of it, although we're not going to, it's not dealt with big time here. You know, that's the function as a sacrifice and ultimately also as a priest, high priest. That's the role he's playing this day as we stand here. So this is the period, or the event, if you please, that occurs or the writer is focusing on. And really, the discussion that goes on in this chapter as he deals with angels and how Christ is superior to angels is reflecting on this very point in time, this period of time, if you like, as Christ reigns in heaven. So, somebody said in these last days, what are these last days? It is, from the writer's perspective, it is, you can call it the end of the Jewish dispensation, which it is. We can always get into a debate about, well, when did the Jewish dispensation end? But I think the Bible tells us that. When did it end?
At the cross.
The law was nailed to the cross. And so the writer here is dealing with this mediatory reign, the reign of Christ, the messianic reign of Christ and his kingdom. So that's these last days, that's what's happening. And that's the period of time that's in view as you go through this section. Okay? And you also see that in terms of another contrast, or contrast in the text right at the beginning. He looks at times past, verse 1, spoke long ago to the fathers. I have to give you the answer to the question, probably to ask the question. When you think of that in terms of covenants, I'll give you the answer. When he does that, he's talking in terms of a dispensation, isn't he? Or he's dealing with something that went on in a dispensation, went on under the old covenant. Now, he's looking at the new covenant. So there's a comparison here too as well about not only who the revealer was, but the circumstances under which that revelation took place and the dispensations that are in view. So all that, you know, that, there's a lot in this section just to open it up. And I just might add that although he spends the rest of the book developing a lot of this and even more, there's a lot of meat just in the few sentences that appear in the first three, a few words that appear in the first three verses of this, four verses of this book. Okay, so last days we'll be looking at from the standpoint of here we are in the messianic reign of Jesus. And there's another, well, we'll hit this as we go through the book, but he's having become much better than the angels. Let me ask you a question. On the basis of John 1, who is Jesus?
God.
Now wait a minute. How can he become greater than the angels? He's God. Wasn't he already greater than the angels?
He was made a little more than the Lord. Took on the flesh.
We're going to see that in the next chapter, right? So this is looking at it not from the standpoint of him as God, because it's God, he was creator of the angels, and that point I'm getting made. But rather it's looking at it from the standpoint of he was as man. There was a period of time that was actually lower than the angels as man, just like all men. And he has overcome the devil, power of death, resurrected, and now has become so much better than angels. And that's just reflecting, as a view, reflecting on the sacrifice and resurrection and being at the right hand of God, being elevated to this position of authority.
Heir of all things.
Yeah, we'll develop that a little bit as we go in. That's right. There are all things. Okay? Now, there is just a little side note in here too. We've talked about what was bothering these Hebrews, and what was this writer concerned about? And at least in part, it was their falling back into the old law. And another point that is being, I think, being stressed in this early part is, and it really develops with the, on through the chapter, is that this revelation that's come with Christ is a final revelation. Quit looking for something else. Because if you think of it from the standpoint of where these people were and the risk they ran of falling back into the old law, the old covenant had no, I mean, its revelation was dead, in effect. It was fulfilled. Christ fulfilled that. There's no more revelation coming. Jesus has done that. And so they ought not be focused on going back for that either, as if there's going to be more communication and God's going to deal with mankind in some other way. That's gone. It went with Jesus. Okay. Question four. I call this seven credentials, and you may have a better way of describing it. Let's see how it goes. Yes.
Before you get into that, I thought it was kind of interesting when we talked about Jesus the prophet, that he was, you mentioned about how in the last class about how he, and, as of old, they heard the prophets and the patriarchs by God. And now Jesus comes and he talks. And it's interesting when he commissions his apostles that he says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore. And then in Acts chapter 2, you see when Peter's recounting him, going, ascending up to heaven and having received the promise from the Father, it says he sent forth the Holy Spirit. And then this is why you have all these things, wonderful things that are happening on the day of Pentecost with the apostles, because of what Jesus is basically the administrator of all that's being taught mankind, because he has all authority. So,
correct.
We're going through that, but it's really interesting.
Yes. And I think it's maybe we'll give them more of that as we talk through this. Just to add to that or build on it. Any other comments before we get to this next question? What'd you give us the first credential?
Heir of all things.
Go to Psalms, the second chapter. And we'll just start reading in verse 6. Actually, we'll go back and read in verse 1. See if you recognize this. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear the fetters, etc. Does that sound familiar to you? Acts 4. Comment was made in Acts 4 and referred to this psalm. And of course, that was talking about under this. Well, not only did I say that, I really want to ask the question. So, we go on down verse 6. He says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. What's the psalm talking about? What's in view in the psalm? Easy question.
Talking about Christ.
That's the Messianic psalm. And it's talking about Christ being raised as the Messiah. And it's being established on his throne. And the phraseology that God uses in this psalm is, and again is quoted in here in Hebrews, is you are my son, today have I begotten you. And so this is, there's something different about this than simply, you know, Jesus talking about, I think, and simply Jesus or God, for example, in John 3:16, speaking of how Jesus is his only begotten Son. That's true. But here's something unique, something different that's happening here. Christ is being put on throne as a result of what he's done, and the promise was to be just what's happened. Nothing new here in terms of it not having been prophesied in the past. And so, if you want to know what begotten means in this context, you see it right here. You are my son, this day have I begotten you. There's a establishment of Christ on the throne and all the things that go with that. So when you start to look at it, he's the heir of all things. Once again, it's not, you can say, well, wait a minute, isn't Christ God? And the answer is yes. Well, didn't God create everything? The answer is yes. But that's not really what's in view here. What's in view here is Christ having sacrificed, resurrected, and then taken his role as king on the throne at the right hand of God.
And that point, Paul, that we made in verse 2 of the same chapter, talks about in the last days, it says he, that's God the Father, pointed who Christ, heir of all things,
right,
happened at a point in time. It's not at the point of creation.
Right, and it's reflective of this mediatorial, this messianic rule that Jesus now has, and we're familiar with a lot of these verses. Look at Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians 1. We'll start in 19. Let's start in 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there are other verses you can read to go along with that to reflect on this messianic king we now have, what he is doing as a ruler, and what honor and glory is brought because of that. And it distinguishes, it's a distinguishing characteristic. Okay? And of course, the other thing about this, not only is Christ heir, but by his being heir, what he's done, we also can be sons of God. We also receive an inheritance. An inheritance of eternal life. The blessings that come along with being an heir. In this case, being eternal life. So it's through Christ's sacrifice that we too become heirs. And that point is made in Galatians. Okay? Any questions about that before we move on? We'll get to the next one. Okay, what's the next one?
Creator.
Okay, creator of the world. This came up with Lisa Brace's question right in class. I had a brief discussion afterwards about just the point I wanted to make in class, and that is when it says here that he was the creator of the world, world is not what I'm standing on. World is, this word used here anyway, world is everything. That which is seen, Christ created spiritual beings, everything he's the creator of. And so that, in fact, this word world, the Greek word here, interestingly enough, is translated forever. There's some places in Hebrews it's translated forever and ever. That's what the context would indicate to you, is the meaning of it, forever and ever. So it's a broad word in terms of its meaning, and it doesn't just mean terra firma. In the physical world we live in. Okay? And so the real importance of this and what it says, of course, is that Christ is creator and as well. He is, lays or validates his claim as God as well. Okay. C. C or D or E.
He's the Word, the ruler, and you know, with authority. He has all authority.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's
the
one.
The glory of the Father. Yeah. Okay.
He's radiant with glory, and then the next question would have been something goes. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. And what we talked about this a bit. Well, what is it? What did you put down?
Representation.
Exact representation, and when the writer's trying to explain to us who this Christ is, what he heaps upon him in terms of validation is the very light and glory, radiance, the very radiance of God's glory, and this exact representation. There is not a distinguishing aspect in terms of his deity. He is deity. He is, and we talked about this previously. In terms of the nature of the, what's that mean in terms of him being deity and being like his a representation of his Father, that representation. There is no distance between them, whether it's, you're talking about their will, talking about their love, you're talking about any aspect of nature, they are, or Christ is, in our way of talking, and I'll put quote around that, a mirror image of God. He is God.
There in John 1:14, when it says, and the Word became flesh, and in the beginning one was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
What significance is that? Does the Word mean there? Word. You know, capital W-O-R-D. Is that talking about his authority? Or is it talking about God's spokesman, or what? The Word. Or what he is to become, or what he, you know.
I don't know. That's not in Hebrew. You asked me the question.
Because you had John 1:14 on that number C right there.
The only point about John 1, mm-hmm. about, think about John 1:14, was the fact that it is stated that he is God. If you go on through, Let's just go back to John. I don't want to get tangled up in what the word, significance of the word means. That's all I'm trying to say.
I'll be out there. First John,
yes.
Writer.
Right.
Is the word of life.
Keep on, just keep on reading down verse 4. Okay? And then this is confirmed with Craig Sand. An aspect of it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. Darkness does not comprehend it.
Where are you at?
John 1. Okay, light. I mean, here light's been really light in terms of men being in darkness and sin. Jesus is the way out of that. Now, my point about John 1:3, John 1:14, is that he said the Word became flesh and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father. Emphasis is on glory. That was the only reason I put that in there.
Okay. So there in Colossians 2:9, then, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells,
yes.
Talking about that same
yes.
point.
Yes.
And then verse 10, he is the head over all rule and authority.
All these are.
Okay.
Go to Colossians. While we're in Colossians, go to Colossians 1 for a minute. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him, for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. So if this, the nature of Christ is God. He's the exact representation. And if you go, you know, one thing you, the words that are used, it depends on the context, the words that are used, when you start to try to put some measure on them, I guess. I don't know how to measure glory. I mean, levels of glory. And wouldn't try. Yeah, I wouldn't try. I think about Jesus as God, as creator, who comes to earth. Of course, he left the glory that was in heaven to do that. Well, he's back. And it's beyond my ability to comprehend what it was when he left, before he left, and therefore what it is now, other than what you read. He's got a... It is in recognition of the fact that Jesus came to this earth and lowered himself as a man and has been elevated. Yes, Rocky, you want to say something?
Say about the glory, how you measure it. How you measure it, it's eternal glory.
It's without. It's infinite. Mm-hmm. Okay. E, what else?
E or D?
E or D. No, we covered D.
What was D?
D was exactly
firstborn of us. Yeah, okay.
Okay. Oh, well, I wasn't sure if you were combining them.
They're very similar. Yeah. Okay. They go hand in hand.
Exact representation.
Yeah, that's what we got. Now, go to the next one. Get the next one.
Upholds
all things.
Upholds all things. Okay.
How does he do that?
By his power.
How does he do that?
He's God.
Huh?
He's God.
He does not run.
As I read that verse, I don't understand. I don't know how he does. I wonder. I sometimes think, God's a creator, and is this really referring to the fact that God created the universe and in the creation of the universe put laws in place, and that by His word through creation things are upheld in place, or is it supernaturally upheld? I can. Doesn't say, so I can't answer the question. Other than the fact that he knows he upholds all things by his word. Just exactly how he does that, I don't know. The fact that he does it, I certainly know.
But there are instances that we can read about where the laws of nature are stopped.
He controls them.
Yeah, he controls
them. Make them do whatever he wants them to. They're not laws of nature, the laws of God. Okay. Last item. No, next to last item.
Purge our sins.
Purge our sins. Okay, you're in the audience. You're Jew. You're Hebrew. And you're Christian. To purge sins, that terminology would be spoken of to the Hebrew. What would they think? Pre-Christ.
The lamb.
Slain lambs.
Okay. Has to offer a sacrifice.
Day of Atonement is the big day. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about that in a later lesson at the end of things. But for the Jew, that's what this would, the view this would conjure up. Sacrifice of blood. And without blood, there was not, without shedding blood, there's not forgiveness. So here's Jesus, he's not called the Lamb of God here, but certainly that's the descriptor of what he's done. He's purged our sins through his sacrifice.
My version says in verse John 1:29, John calls him the Lamb of God.
Yeah?
Yeah, okay.
Sure. I just said it's not called that here. I'm not calling it here.
No.
Okay. Last item. Last credential.
Right hand of God.
Okay, well, we started with, right? Sitting at the right hand of God. Sit down at the right hand of God of majesty and power. So, there is, throughout the New Testament, we see this elevation, this authority. Y'all have already hit on several places where it's talked about. Describe where Jesus has all authority. He's been granted authority. And for sitting at the idea of sitting at the right hand of anybody, and to these people, would mean sitting in a position of power, and that's exactly what Jesus is to this day. All right. We've talked about six, five. I hope you, I'm not sure five was a good question. It might have been a bit confusing. All I was looking for is the fact that you roll all this up, it says we're talking about deities. This latter-day revelation, this last day's revelation by Jesus, was not revelation by men. It was not through the, you talk about the prophets, using them as men, but rather it was through the Son of God, so declared by God the Father. And so it was, in fact. So there's if you're a Hebrew Christian, why would you ever want to go back to the old law and a message that no longer was valid, valid in the sense that it was living, it had been fulfilled, and so no value to it, just from a revelation standpoint. That's it. Okay? Say there's no value to it. The superior has come. That's what I want to say.
I just hope you do
something greater.
I just hope you just hold it and all those kinds of things. Obviously.
Yeah. Okay. In lesson four.
Hello.
Yes.
Oh,
yeah. Who's that? Oh, there you are.
Could you tell me again? I didn't get it. How? And question six. How has he become this?
How has he become?
What, can you repeat what you said about that?
Oh, through his death and resurrection.
When he made purification for all sins.
Gone from being an incarnate man back to being in heaven. And did that through his death and resurrection.
I like the Philippians 2 passage that talks about that. You know,
Philippians 2, 5?
Actually, Philippians 2, 8, 9, 10,
yeah.
And 11.
11. You're going to find, if you haven't already figured this out, and I really would encourage you to read these. Sometimes I'll cover to read the verses that I'll give you. Sometimes I'll cover them, sometimes I won't. And sometimes they'll be helpful to you. And probably sometimes you'll wonder, huh? Why did you put that verse in there? But that's what it's intended to help you study, and it's really, it goes along with notes I have, but I just don't have time to cover all my notes, so bear that in mind. Lesson four. Argument. He's made an argument. I would say he's made an argument. Whether it's obvious or not, the argument that he starts off with, he's already made, is Jesus versus the prophet. Superiority. We're trying to establish, we're going to try to show superiority. He's already started arguing with Jesus to us versus prophets to them. Okay, so there's a comparison that's gotten made, and he's shown the superiority of Jesus as the being. And how that therefore carries through. Now he's going to continue the argument, or going to bring in another argument that has to do with Christ's superiority to angels. Why would he introduce angels to this audience, do you think?
When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some said, "You know, is Elijah or one of the prophets?" Maybe they thought that Jesus was some kind of angel messenger.
That's your guess.
Did they worship angels and glorify them?
Was some of that in went on in that time frame.
But angels were messengers to some of the fathers. Jacob and, you know, angels coming to Abraham.
I didn't want to make a comparison with angels.
Yeah.
Because they were shown as holy and elevated and superior. They were familiar with the Old Testament.
And so if he's elevated above the angels, then that makes him that much.
Okay.
Bad question?
No. What do we know angels to be?
Messengers of God.
Of God.
Right.
These are messengers of God.
Came in all forms.
More, they did come in all forms, sometimes like men, sometimes not. Look at Acts 7. This is Stephen. Working on the Jews to give him
Stephen's speech.
Got ready to be stoned. 7:53. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. You look also in Galatians 3, 3:19. Now don't ask me to tell you all the particulars of this because I can't. Look at 3:19. Why was the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Angels were messengers, and we think, generally we think of messengers like the angel to Abraham, the angels to Lot. I mean, the angels show up a lot in the Old Testament. I went through and counted them. There are 116 references to angels in the Old Testament. There's about 180 in the New Testament. References to angels. But to Hebrew, angel meant something. This was the person, this is the being that communicated between God and man. And then, generally speaking, the prophet or one of the patriarchs, and then that message got delivered, and especially as the angel highlighted in terms of the role he had, or they had, in the old law. Now, I told you, don't raise any questions about, tell me all the details as I can. I don't know what they are. But to a Jew, they would understand this. The role of angels, not the role in terms of the importance of angels. Yeah.
Okay. Something you just said, communicated between God and man. Wasn't that the role of the priest?
I said that God, between God and man, that is a prophet or a patriarch. That's the patriarch, the prophet or patriarch. Who communicated to Moses? Who did Moses communicate to? Moses was a prophet of God. Who did he communicate to?
The people.
Where did he learn it? Where did he get it?
From God.
Who made him in a bush? Who made him in a burning bush?
From God.
Angel of God. Okay, so I'm just telling you, and some people will say that may be Christ, but I can't make all the fine differentiations for you, other than what the Bible says. And angels had a constructive role, an important role, in terms of bringing the old covenant. That's the key. That's the point. That's one point. Okay, that's the point he's going to start to develop. But I think that's why you'll find angels did. Remember, you. I didn't put this nut there, but you don't think.
You can't change the world.
No, I won't. Well, the first thing I said, though, you kind of got to put yourself in the head of a first century Hebrew, not a Gentile Christian. And these people, you angels. Angels are nothing. We don't. You and I only relate to angels by and large by what we read. And yeah, the idea of angels was something, meant something to them. In terms of the way their law was delivered. Okay?
There was even an angel that fought Satan for the body of Moses. And so, I mean, like you say, they did all kinds of things. And
angels were active.
Yeah.
Okay, question two says in 5:14, the writer provides evidence for the conclusion in 1:4. And you look at 4, and he says, he makes this point in 4, he's become much better than the angels. Well, how come? How is that? Why is that? I mean, well, You know, he says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say?" So he starts this line of argument. He says, "How Christ is better than the angels." Okay, and strengthen this case. And let's just flip through them real quick. 1A. Okay, the begotten Son of God. He's on the throne. 1:5b. Says, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. Where's that come from?
2 Samuel 7.
Are we familiar with 2 Samuel 7?
It's about the king.
Setting up the kingdom. So, you have it's really, what's described here is a unique relationship that would come through that kingdom that was set up through that messianic kingdom. 1:6, where'd that come from? That quote.
Psalm 97.
Okay, that's probably true. Possibly true.
Deuteronomy 32?
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 32, you would not have gotten this out of Deuteronomy 32, 43, probably, unless you had a reference. I wouldn't have. I did go looking. The English version of the Septuagint will show this. And let me tell you one thing, I don't think I ever mentioned this. The quotes in Hebrews are almost exclusively out of the Septuagint. Okay? The Greek Old Testament. And so the verses, the language is sometimes a little different. And here's a case in point. But in Deuteronomy 32, 43, it's the exact reading that you read here. Okay? But the point is, what's the point of it? Versus the angels? Yeah, where they worship. How about 104:4? Okay, angels do the bidding of God and Christ. What about 8:9?
45:6.
45:6, and what's the point?
Forever.
Yeah, there's several things you can get out of that. What I was hunting for is somebody said it.
Over.
Okay, y'all put all kinds of claims I didn't put down. It's a, what kind of a rule? Thank you. Somebody used the word.
Righteous.
He's a righteous king. Okay, righteous king. We'll pick up with F.